engaging through it together as the morning goes on, so it's great for that. Meant to mention this earlier, but sometimes we pray for things and then we forget to thank God for the prayers answered. So I know many of you have been praying for Whitney and I that we would get a permanent housing situation settled. It's the close on a house that we bought this week and are hopefully moving in next week, so you can mark your calendars. excited about that, excited that God answers prayer, and excited that we're now committed and stuck here, and you may be better stuck with us for at least some period of time now, so we'll get ready. So.
If
you were here last week, you know that we sort of have in the middle now of an approach
including our series
through the book of Acts. And so it's hard to almost call it a series because we've spent 6 to 7 months doing it. And so
where does it turn into?
I don't know. That's a long time to be in a series. But
it just
we're
it goes all the way up here if she gets loud.
Broad sweeping conclusions. And I mentioned to you last week that 3 of the things that we're going to kind of work through and then we're going to go back to near the end of the year and spend a little bit more time in depth and look from other parts of Scripture why these things are true
and
how they
interact with us. If the game was different last time, change the yellow to make up for it.
We found that the church, or we as believers in Christ, are meant to do a few things based on the book of Acts. And so we talked about how the whole book of Acts kind of builds out of this thesis that we're empowered by the Holy Spirit, that we're going to be witnesses to Christ, and that there are things in this book that are descriptive, but there are also many things in this book that are prescriptive, telling us what we're supposed to be. And if we're going to build a model of how we're going to live our life or how we're going to be the church, that we're going to do it based out of Scripture rather than anything else. And so the first thing that we taught as a general conclusion last week is that we're meant to go. We're meant to go proclaim the Word of God. So Jesus, right before he ascends into heaven, at the very end of Matthew chapter 28, says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. And then he says, go, make disciples. That the first purpose of a believer, someone who's known in Christ, is found over and over and over again. We only looked at the book of Acts, and yet over and over and over in all of Scripture, we're told to go and proclaim Christ. That we exist to go proclaim Christ. And then we continued on and talked about how that was not only described in Scripture, but it was commanded to us in Scripture. And so very much individual, very much based on you and your life. You are meant to, in your life, go and proclaim Christ. So today, we're going to continue on with some conclusions, but we're going to take a much different approach. This is going to be much more corporate-based. And so we're going to talk about what it means for the church. Now, in the whole series, we've talked about that over and over and over again, and so there's some things that we've already sort of concluded, but I want to just make a bigger framework, or kind of in a nutshell, the thing that we learned about the church, according to the book of Acts, and according to Scripture, and why it's so important, how it should interact with us on a day-to-day basis. And so we want to make sure that we are being the church. And so what we did was the framework that we put it under is this word gather, that the church is meant to gather. And so as we do that, we're going to draw some conclusions, and I'm going to lay out the whole sermon for you. There's 3 things we're going to deal with. That the church is one thing that it cannot be, that's often described as, and 2 things that it can be. And so we'll work through each of those, and we'll work through what it means to be a church biblically. I planned this sermon, I didn't plan this conversation that went with it. Wednesday night, we're here, and several people filing in and out, and I'm standing there, and I begin to make conversation with a lady who I knew by name, but knew very, very little about. And she's talking about how we have responded in David and Lori's situation, how we have come together as a people of God caring for one another, investing in one another, spending time with one another. And she says, you know, you guys are so different from my church. And I said, oh, really? What do you mean? Tell me about that. She said, well, I go to such and such a place, and we don't know anyone. I said, oh, is it like a real big place? She goes, no, it's probably the same size as you guys, but we get there kind of just after it starts, and then we make sure we leave just as it finishes. And the biggest and most important thing is that you get the right parking spot so you can, you know, 10 minutes after we're done, we're out. And the parking lot's cleared out and it's empty. And so we don't talk to one another, we don't deal with one another. I said, really, that's really interesting. She said, yeah. She said, you know, it's been a little bit of an odd since we've gotten this new leader. He's not as good as the last guy. I said, well, what makes a guy not as good as the last guy? She said, oh, the last guy was good. I said, well, why was he so good? She said, he could have us in and out in 3 minutes. I was like, are we talking about church or Little Caesars here? Like, we're done in 30 minutes. This new guy is like 45, sometimes 50 minutes. And so it's, you know, just wears. So we're already past 30 minutes. I'm sorry, I'm not going to get you out of here that fast. But it occurred to me that oftentimes what we do is we think of church, and by we, I don't mean just you, I mean we as a culture, we think of church as an event.
Yeah.
Or
check the box.
We think of church as a building. And so here's what I want to pose to you today, and we'll draw it out from the book of Acts, and we'll look at it. There's two things that a church can be, but the one thing it cannot be is it can't be a building, and it can't be an event. Now, we can refer to it like that, and we often do in our culture, but biblically, there's no evidence anywhere that that's actually the case. In fact, biblically, the evidence is that the church is not a building, and the church is not an event, but it's quite the opposite of that. Let me show you where we find this over and over and over again in the book of Acts. If you start in chapter 8, what you find is that the church, not a building, but referring to God's people, begins to be persecuted by a man named Saul. Later, as we watch through the book of Acts, we found that God catches this man, renames him Paul, sends him out, and so his mission, which was once to persecute the church, now becomes to establish churches. And so what Paul is doing, what Saul is doing, is ravaging the church. This is verse 3. Entering house after house, dragging off men and women, he would put them in prison. Therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. In verse 1, it says that the church in Jerusalem was scattered. And so what he's talking about is not a building, because you're not going to scatter a building. What he's talking about is people. And so in Acts chapter 8, we see this first example that the church was meeting in houses, because Paul is going in house after house after house, and he's driving out the church in those houses. If you continue on, it's not an isolated incident. In Acts chapter 12, we find that Peter is being imprisoned, is taken to jail, is brought up in chains, and it describes what the church is doing. When he realized this, Peter now being released from prison, getting out, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who's also called Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. Again, you can find the church gathering together and praying, not in a building, in a house. And so it's not about some established place. In Acts chapter 14, we find the same thing. It says that Paul is now traveling on his missionary journey from city to city to city to city, establishing churches. And his establishing of churches didn't mean that he was building places like this. It didn't mean that he would go into a city and put together a building. It meant that he would go and proclaim the gospel, what we talked about last week. He'd go preach Christ, and as those who received Christ would come together, they would gather. And it didn't matter where they gathered. In verse 24, it says they passed Lystia, came to Pamphylia, but they had spoken the word of Perga, they went down to Attalia. From there they sailed to Antioch, which they had been commended by the grace of God for the work that they had accomplished. When they arrived, they gathered the church together and began to report all the things that God had done and how he had opened the door to the Gentiles. That the church was something that could gather together. That can't be brick and mortar, and that can't be an event. And it continues over and over and over and over again in the Gospels. We see the church, in the book of Acts, we see the church not described as a place, but as the people of God. And so, I think we make a big mistake when we think of the church as a building or as an event. And some of you, many of you who know Christ in here, and many of you who have been a part of this place for a while, would say, yeah, but I know this. I know this cannot be true. But the thing is that in our lives, oftentimes what I believe is that it is sneaky how often we fall into the trap of thinking that church isn't about God's people, but church is about an event, or is about the building, not necessarily the people of God. In fact, I know this to be true because I've seen it in my own life. A few years ago, I worked in a building that had an auditorium that was 100 and something years old. Beautiful little classic church building. Connected to it was what were, at the time when they were built, classrooms. What they had become was our staff's offices. And so, auditorium, office, same building, and I would go to work and sit in my office, and there'd be times when I would decide that in order for me to pray, it would make sense for me to go to this little auditorium and sit in a pew and pray to God, because God would hear me better if I was in this building. Well, something changed my perspective about that. A couple months after that had happened, two or three or four times, we're there on a Sunday morning, and there's a young family who comes, a mom and a couple little boys who are like 10 and 7, so really wonderful age, and very appropriate all the time, right? And the 7-year-old, sitting in this building right before our gathering begins, trying to think of the best way to say this, he passes gas. Farts. Loudly. Like, I'm like 20 feet away, hear it loudly. And like a modest 7-year-old who's probably clearly embarrassed about it, right? No, he's so excited, he wants to give somebody a high five. Like, come on. Look what I just did, right? His brother, the 10-year-old, turns to him like a loving 10-year-old brother would, and punches him. And says, you can't do that in
God's house, in church, whatever.
I thought, wait a second. Why can he not do that here, but he could do that in the car? Now, maybe because the windows in the car need to work, but, you know, why is it here any different than somewhere else? And we do this oftentimes. So that's a silly example. You try to do that quietly here if you're going to do that, and then you blame it on somebody else. But what we know, is that we do this in much more serious ways. We're tempted to say, well, you can't dress that way in church. You can't talk that way in church. You can't act like that.
So why are you acting that way in the first place?
What we find biblically as we walk through the book of Acts is that our temptation to do those things puts an emphasis on a building and an event that's just not there biblically. We'd be much better saying, you can't dress like that, period. You can't talk like that, period. You can't act like that, period. Because if you're in Christ, you would want to dress honestly in a way that glorifies God. If you're in Christ, you would want to talk in a way that glorifies God. If you're in Christ, you would want to, you'd want to act in a way that glorifies God in all situations, at all times, because we don't go to church. You are the church. It's not a building. Nowhere in Scripture does it describe church as a building. It only describes it as one of two things. And so I want to go over each of those things and show biblically what those things might be. The first thing is that it might be church as all people who know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. The theology word for this is that you are part of the global church. That means that when you when you come to know Christ, you become a part of Christ's body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 talks about how we all who are in Christ are members now of the body of Christ. Ephesians chapter 4 and Ephesians chapter 5 talks about how we now are born into one faith, one baptism, one body with Christ. That Christ is the head of the church. The church, we are the bride of Christ, his body. His, all of us, all those who believe in Christ here in Darlington, Wisconsin, also those who are in other parts of the world, our mission relationships, the believers that we don't even know that are halfway around the globe worshiping somewhere else, that we're all part of the global church. And so, over and over and over in Scripture again, we see all through the book of Acts, as we walk through this, that the church isn't referred to as a building. It isn't referred to as a time event, but it's referred to as those who know Christ. And then where I want to spend the bulk of our time is the other thing it can be, which is what today I want to draw from the book of Acts that it often does mean, and what implications it bears for us, is that it can mean a vocal body of believers. So a portion of the global church known as the local church. So this here, we, us, are the local church. That means we're always the local church, if you know Christ. That we don't come here and only when we're assembled here we're the local church. When we go out, we're not the local church. It means that we collectively, corporately, together, make up part of Christ's body. So let me show you in the book of Acts where we see this over and over and over again. In Acts chapter 5, we start and you see the church gathering together. In Acts 5, verse 42, I'll let you turn and get there with me. Starting in verse 41, as John and Peter have been standing before the council since they went away, on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they have been worthy to suffer shame for his name. And every day, in the temple and from house to house, they kept on preaching and teaching Jesus as the Christ. They become the local church. They're meeting in house to house. They're a part of the church, separate from other parts of the church, but together in Christ. If we turn forward and watch as the gospel now spreads in Acts chapter 8, we find that the church becomes scattered. So now the church isn't just in Jerusalem, but is going across all of the world. In Acts chapter 13, you see in the city of Antioch the same picture. Now, in verse 1, there were at Antioch in the church that was there prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Nain, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And so you see described a local church body there in Scripture. If you continue on to Acts chapter 18 and it says that when he, Paul, had landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church and went down to Antioch. And so you see Paul again dealing with the local church. In fact, in Acts chapter 20, one of the passages of scripture we spent a couple of weeks in, Paul, traveling to Miletus, so he's in a city by a port as he's trying to get back to Jerusalem. In verse 17, it says, he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. And so, in fact, the church at Ephesus was in Miletus. And so you wonder how such a thing can be true. It's because the church isn't a building. It's not an event, but it was people. And so it's a local congregation together making up the church, making up the local body of Christ for the purpose of what we talked about last week, going and proclaiming the gospel. And so here's what I want to say. And this is what, as we get into what it looks like to be a local church, I think the next question is, what is it? Why is it important? And so, from the book of Acts, the definition, this is a warning, this is a Nick definition, and so it's not an infallible chapter and verse out of scripture definition, but it's collectively from what I think we see in scripture. And the thing I'll tell you is, I think you could add some things to this definition, but I don't think you could subtract parts of it. So I think these are essential parts of it, and you could probably throw some more on it, like baptism and the Lord's Supper, but the local church is a group of identified believers who gather together and worship God. So let me say that again because I want to break it down and talk about what it means when we say the church isn't a building. What is it? What is the church? What are we meant to be as the church? And I think the answer is that we're a group of identified believers who gather together worship God. So, the first piece of this, that we're identified believers. In Acts chapter 2, if you swing all the way back to the beginning, and I'll just give you one example of this for the sake of time, but what we see in Scripture is that when the gospel is preached and people get saved, they're added to the church. Which tells us that the church had a way of identifying those who are part of it. In fact, in Acts 2:41, Peter has preached, if you remember this, it's the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit has fallen upon Peter, and he's preaching to a massive group of people who are in the temple. And it says that on that day, 3,000 get saved, and it says those who received the word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. And then it goes on over the next few verses to talk about what the local church in Jerusalem then looked like. That the church was identified, that there were people who belonged, there were people who we knew. And so, like that lady on Wednesday night who says, well, I go there, but my entire goal is to get out in a half hour or less, and I don't know anybody else there. That's, you're not part of a church. Because if you can't identify believers that you're in this together with, then all you're doing is attending an event at a building. You're not being the church. And so the church must be identified believers. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul actually writes to the church in Corinth and says, hey, kick this guy out who is in repeated and perpetual sin and won't repent. Get rid of him. Don't even associate with him. And so if you can kick somebody out, there has to be an in, right? We have to know and identify someone in order to kick them out. So the first thing a local church must be is identify believers. And so before we talk about gathering together, let me mention this. One thing that I love is when what we preach and what we practice align. Right? How many of you have been part of a church at some point in time where what they say and what they do are two vastly different things?
Yep.
Okay. All of us, right? If you've been in church for some period of time, you've seen that in one area or another, that what's said and what's done don't correspond, don't align. And so one thing that we're going to do is not be perfect at that, because we're just not. way we handle things, what we practice as a church, aligns with what we teach as a church. What we say from here, what we say in our small groups, what we say in our Sunday school, is the same things that we're doing as a church. And so what we say is that a church has to be identified believers. And so what does that mean? It means that we have members. Now, I think that over the past 100 or so years, church membership has grown into something very similar to what a country club membership looks like. Church membership becomes about the amenities. And so if you join a church, you get access to the building. And if you join a church, you have to pay your dues. But you get all of these things and these things and these things and these things. And that's not at all what biblical church membership was meant to look like. But biblically, we see that the church was meant to be identified. And so what it means to be a member of a local church means that you're volunteering to be identified with the believers who are here at Darlington, with the believers who are here as a part of this church. And so at the end of our gathering today, we're going to celebrate a couple people who are identifying as people who are here as a part of the church. And they've been here, and they're already here, but they're identifying it as it, so that what we teach, what we preach, and what we practice align. Now, the second thing, identify believers who gather together. Chapter 5, verse 42, it said that they were spending their time together every day in the temple from house to house. In Acts chapter 12, we see that when they realized what had happened to Peter, they went to the house of Mary, mother of John. They gathered together and were praying. In Acts chapter 15, verse 30, it said that they went away, they sailed down to Antioch, and they gathered the congregation together. In Hebrews 10, 25, the Bible commands us to not forsake the gathering together of the church. And so, maybe you're in here. Maybe you're not in here. Maybe you're going to listen to this or watch this online. You're one of those 50 or so that watch every week and don't come. Because you think that we can take what we said last week and say, well, the purpose of Christianity is to go proclaim Christ with your life and with your actions. And there's no need to be a part of the church from a sense of gathering together. You're wrong. Here's why. Because this life in Christ was not meant to be done alone. In fact, what we find when we see these scriptures about the church not being a building is that the value of the church was that we would be one together in Christ. That we begin to build with one another in Christ. And it says, so as iron sharpens iron, one man sharpens another. Well, the only way that something like that happens when we grow in Christ together is if we actually are together. And so I'm not telling you don't take vacations. I'm not telling you that you don't miss Sundays now and then, and that you miss some of the gatherings of the saints. But I think that one of the things that we need to recognize is that just because we are part of Christ doesn't mean that we can exist and grow in Him if we're not a part of His church. But here's what's most important. And I'll say this and then we'll finish us out of here in our 30 minutes. Like that guy. You can have people who gather together. The whole world has that. It's only important if when we gather together, we worship God. In Acts chapter 11, we see one of the gatherings of the church. And the purpose of the gathering is to question something that's happened. So Acts chapter 10, if you remember, is Peter having a vision, and then God putting that together with a man named Cornelius to bring the good news of Christ out of the world of just Jews and into the world of the Gentiles. And so in this, Peter then goes and preaches to the Gentiles, and massive conversion, massive people getting saved in the court of the Gentiles. And so now, something has happened that the church didn't know, didn't expect, didn't understand. And so they come together. They gather together, and it says, the apostles and the brethren who were out Judea heard that the Gentiles had received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those who were circumcised took issue with him, saying, you have went to the uncircumcised men and ate with them. Then the scripture goes on, and Peter begins to explain what happened. He says, I was sitting on the top of the roof, and I had this vision from God. Imagine, like, trying to explain this, right? And it was a sheet with a bunch of animals on it. Animals came down, and God said, Peter, kill and eat. I'm like, red meat? Okay, we're going, right? But he says, no, I've never eaten anything that was unclean, so I'm not going to do that. Three times the vision comes to him, and finally God says, what? God has made clean, you don't make unclean. As Peter explains this whole thing, he says, then I went, got done with this vision, and the guy showed up at my house. Like, I was still on the roof, and the guy's at my house. And going, hey, are you Peter? You need to come with us. And he's okay, I'll do that. I don't know where I'm going, but I'm coming with you guys. He gets to my house. There's a man named Cornelius, and he's gathered around many people sitting in their house waiting for him to preach the gospel to them. In fact, his words are, hey, tell us what God has for you to tell us. We're ready to hear. Okay, well, that seems kind of easy. And Peter goes and preaches the gospel, and then what happens is they all get saved. Peter relays this to the church. And in verse 18, it says, when they heard this, they quieted it down and glorified God, saying, well, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life. You see, the church is meant to be identified believers, and the church is meant to gather together. But the most important thing that we as the church do is we glorify God. We worship God. It's not about a building. It's not about a place. It's not about this time slot from 10:30 to 11:45 on Sundays. That's not the only time that God shows up in your life. It's not about don't act that way in church. It's about being the church. How do we do that? When we identify with one another, we have accountability to one another, we gather together. But most importantly, we worship God. And so, maybe we close with this thought. The way we worship God ties it back to the first two aspects of it. That the way we worship God is through us being gathered together as identified believers, caring for and loving one another. This past week was a difficult week. Suffice it to say, it was the hardest week for me since I've been here. We lost one of those identified believers who gathers together with us unexpectedly in the midst of pain and tragedy. And it left us with a wife, an identified believer who gathers with us, who needed to be loved, who needed to be cared for, who needed to be wrapped up. Grace for her family, for the church. And Thursday afternoon by some believers who said, "We got this." I was so proud of you guys, of us as a church, displaying the love and worship of God through the way that we loved our sister. So I think over again, in the book of Acts, all of the New Testament, all of the scripture, we find that the goal of the church is to worship God. And one of the best ways that we do it is to care for one another, love one another, participate in the gospel in this life. Let's pray. Lord, thankful that we get to be a church. I'm grateful that we get to gather together. That we get to identify as yours. But most of all, Lord, I'm thankful that we are given your grace and mercy and ability to worship. I pray that that continues to display itself in the way that we love one another, in the way that we care for one another, in the way that we actively participate in the gospel by showing how much you loved us through the way that we love others. Let's continue to get better. Let's continue to be a people who practice what we preach. Let's continue to be a church.